Well, I'd like to give you greetings in the name of Jesus, and it's good to be here. My wife has come along, and she's just a great support. And I just feel really humbled to be here tonight. I'm just so grateful for this congregation. Pleasant Hill, you have been such an influence in my life through many different ways, and through the members here, just blessing Brenda and I and quite a bit. And I think even now, Ken and Jane are at White Oak and serving us. So I just want to, I'm just so grateful. Just want to share that for your stand that you take for Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord bless this Love Feast weekend, and I trust it is a rich experience. Love Feast is a time to remember. To remember what Jesus has done for us. And Jesus asks us to remember and keep fresh in our mind what is important. Every year since September 11, 2001, this country has a day of remembrance. People gather together there at Ground Zero for a time to remember. And newspapers and magazines and the radio, they get all involved in making these announcements and trying to get everybody there. And I noticed something, though, that the attitude has changed a little bit. You know, at the first year or two, the anniversary of that, a lot of people were there at Ground Zero. But for a lot of folks, it changed a little bit, and it's not as important as it used to be. And the numbers keep getting a little bit smaller and smaller each year. But possibly the ones who are most intent in remembering and filled with gratitude and thankfulness were the ones who were in those burning towers and were freed by the firemen and policemen who later died while helping them out. The ones who are most intent in remembering are the ones who know that they would have perished if it weren't for those firemen, those brave firemen who lost their lives as they were helping to save others. I believe that we tonight should be a group of people who should be the most intense in wanting to remember, the most grateful group of people, and the most thankful, because we too have been in a situation where there was no hope. We were lost. We were trapped. Sin separated us from God. And the penalty was this fiery grave, an unending, torturous grave. And it's easy to forget, isn't it? You know, and we need to be reminded of this dreadful situation we were in and then how we were saved. So for a few minutes tonight, I'd like to look at our Ground Zero experience. Not only the dreadful situation that we were in, but also the rescue, when we were rescued. And I'd like to direct our thoughts to Calvary tonight and look at it through the eyes of the two men who hung on either side of Jesus. And these two men were in a really dreadful situation also. And in a way, their situation was a lot like ours. Well, the goal that why I feel led to use this scripture is that it's my desire our desire is to remember what our rescuer, Jesus Christ, has done for us. You know, we don't know a lot about the two men that were on the cross. We generally call them thieves. Mark and Matthew call them robbers, but when we think of a word robber, we think of someone who is bad, but maybe not real dangerous. Definitely not at the top of the crime list. But the word that's used conveys a meaning that is much stronger than that, and it's more of a hardened criminal. Luke uses a word that even means an outlaw. And these two that were crucified on either side of Jesus were outlaws, and they could have been the first century terrorists bringing terror upon people. Terrorists who don't care who they hurt or who they kill. And I suppose a terrorist, we might say, is maybe one of the worst kind of criminals there is. Well, these two on either side of Jesus, They were probably involved in maybe some organized crime. Maybe they were ringleaders to a bunch of thugs that maybe preyed on travelers. But they were involved in vicious and violent assaults. But because of Jesus, the worst kind of criminal has hope. The worst kind of criminal can be made into something different. He can be transformed. Now, I know there's no terrorists here tonight, but sin is sin. And we're just as unworthy. We're just as unworthy to receive this eternal life in glory as a terrorist would. Well, there's five steps to transformation of this terrorist, from this terrorist to go to this new man. And there's also these five steps that we were transformed. And we want to remember those five steps so we can we have a desire to remember what great things that Jesus has done. Well, the first step for a terrorist to be transformed, he must realize that he is ruined by sin. Since September 11th episode, America is keenly aware of the work of a terrorist. Terrorists hijacked planes and ran them into buildings, killing over 4,000 innocent people. And for a while, the awfulness and the havoc brought America to its knees. And somewhere, though, along the line, people would get talking about this on talk shows and the radio. And the word terrorist became a hated word. Talk shows would get on the subject of terrorism, and at times they would even invite a minister on. And they would ask him if a terrorist could be saved and go to heaven. And the host of the talk show figured that someone who committed the act of terrorism would never be able to be saved and go to heaven. But the minister had to say that terrorists can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. And it was hard for some people to swallow, and they were angry. They were saying, well, how could God do that? You know, they thought a terrorist should never be forgiven, but they didn't realize that they also were a sinner. You know, somewhere along the line in your life, you realized that you were a sinner. You know, many wondered where these terrorists have gone wrong. How they had come from a baby in their mother's arms to these villains, hardened criminals, or a terrorist. And you think it was something that they wanted to do when they were growing up? Well, probably not, but something ruined them. Something ruined them like it ruined you and me. Something ruins all mankind. They were ruined by sin, and we were ruined by sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and all have come short to the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And it's an epidemic. Contacting sin is deadly. Sin will kill you. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Well, the first step to be transformed, we need to realize that we are ruined by sin. The second step for a terrorist to be transformed is he needs to have an encounter with Jesus. He needs to look to Jesus. He needs to have a time in his life when he heard about Jesus. That's the second step. He needs this encounter with Jesus. It says there, and Scripture tells us that at Calvary, it says all the focus was on Jesus. It was upon Jesus. It seemed like all eyes were on him, and they were even the accusations were upon Jesus. But it says there in verse 35 in our text, the people stood beholding. They were watching. They looked upon. They were deep in thought. They surveyed. And I believe it was more than the multitude that looked and beheld Jesus. It was the two men on either side. They were watching. They were beholding. And at first in the beginning there in Matthew 27:44, it says, in the same way, both robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him, and they joined in on the jeering, save yourself if you're the Son of God. But as time went on, these two terrorists were starting to fade away. And their strength was getting weak. Their time on this earth had almost expired. And they were looking to the one at the middle. They were beholding him. They were watching him. And they watched along with the crowd. Some of the crowd were weeping in deep sorrow. They were feeling dejected and disbelief, and their lives were shattered. Others were cheering and laughing and mocking. These two criminals looked upon Jesus as to see his reaction, his facial expression, as the soldiers played that little game with his garments to see who would get them. The two men watched as verse 34 says, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And one of the criminals on the cross on the one side of Jesus still continued to join in the crowd, mocking and jeering and ridiculing. But the other, his attitude changed. No longer was he joined in the laughing. As he viewed Jesus, he saw something different than the other man. He saw something in Jesus that got him thinking. How could Jesus keep silent before his tortures? Maybe he got to thinking about what he had heard about Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that he's sent from heaven. Perhaps he was amazed at the love that Jesus had toward others. Maybe he was thinking how, as it says there in Isaiah 53:7, how Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And as he watched, I believe something unexplainable happened. It was pulling him to Jesus. You see, there's a strange drawing power in the crucified Christ. John 12:32 says, Jesus said, "But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." I believe this is saying that the verse tells us that when Jesus is raised up on the cross, it draws people to himself. Jesus was drawing this criminal to himself. You know, maybe the terrorist saw the plaque and the cross that read, "This is the King of the Jews," and he thought that this is more than a king. Something about him makes me believe that he's the Son of God. Well, whatever it was, this terrorist was deeply moved. He was stirred to the core of his being. And this was no evangelistic meeting. It was no worship service. It wasn't a prayer meeting. It was just gazing on the dying form of the crucified Savior, and it spoke to him. There came a time in each believer's life when we have viewed Jesus, when we had an encounter with him. And I don't know if you can remember the time how your hearts were just stirred and moved that when we realized that this is what our soul has been longing for. Something about Jesus will move you. John the Baptist, he experienced it in John 1:36, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Whoa, behold the Lamb of God." You know, this stirring deep within pierces your heart. It's a stirring that you can try to cover up. And maybe we remember that. Remember that? Some of us, we try to cover that up and try not fight against it and rebel against it or whatever. But, you know, for a lost, desperate, despised, hated, unloved terrorist, when he's gazing upon Jesus, the Lamb of God, who can take away his sins, there was this stirring deep within that this is what his soul needs. This is his answer. Something started to change his heart. You see, no longer were insults coming out of his mouth, but he was being drawn to Jesus. He looked upon Jesus hanging beside him on the cross as his Savior. You see, this was the best moment in his life. A terrorist has seen the light. A terrorist has seen and experienced hope. What a moment. And I ask you, do you remember when you seen that hope, when you experienced that hope, when you saw the light? Well, the third step for a terrorist to be transformed, for us to be transformed, first we need to remember that we've been ruined by sin and we needed this encounter with Jesus. And the third step is we need to repent of sin. Well, Luke 23:40 says the criminal saw the light was telling other criminal that was jeering and mocking. He said, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art the same condemnation?" And we indeed justly, for we received the due rewards of our deeds. In other words, we deserve this punishment, but Jesus didn't. And we see a change in his heart taking place. He did a 180. He changed directions from condemning Jesus to condoning. He in favor of sticking up for Jesus and exalting him. Repentance is going the complete opposite way you are going. Perhaps you can remember when you initially repented of your sin. You know, repentance is absolutely vital to you becoming saved. You know, there's some modern thought that thinks that you no longer have to repent, that you no longer need repentance to come to Jesus. They think that just believing is good enough, but you see, believing and repentance, they go together. How can one put their trust in Jesus Christ to keep them from sin when they have never acknowledged the fact that they ever had sin? You know, the Bible tells us that there needs to be repentance. Luke 18:13 says the publican, remember that account, standing afar off, would not lift so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Yes, true repentance involved turning from sin and willing to confess and forsake it. Remember the prodigal son. He experienced repentance. The prodigal son got tired of his life. Sin brought him down to the end of himself, and he felt that, remember, he felt that stirring within to go back home. And repentance for him involved more than getting tired of the pig pen, but he needed to leave and turn around. In Luke 15:18 says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto them, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. In the highlands of Scotland, there are a lot of sheep. And the shepherds would tell stories of how sheep would often wander off into the rocks and get into places they couldn't get out. And the grass on these rocks that they couldn't get out of, the grass in these mountains and these lakes were very, very sweet. And the sheep would try to get to that grass, and they would jump down ledges of 10 to 12 feet to get to it. But then they couldn't get back out again. And the shepherds would hear them bang and in distress, but the shepherds just leave them there. And they would be there for days until they have eaten all the grass. And the shepherd would still just let them there. And the shepherd would wait until they were so faint, then they were nothing to eat, and they couldn't even stand. And that's when the shepherd would go to the side and put a rope around him and get the sheep off the dangerous cliff. The question is asked, why don't they go down there when the sheep first falls down there? And the shepherd would say, the sheep are so very foolish that they would run right over the cliff and be killed if they did. You know, sometimes that's the way it is with men. You know, we didn't turn back. We won't go back to God until we have almost lost everything, lost all our friends, lost whatever. And it's only then that we return. Maybe some of us can remember those times. Well, the fourth step for a terrorist to be transformed, he must recognize the Savior. Verse 42, and then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, the terrorist, he realized he was a sinner. And the terrorist looked upon the Savior, and he felt that inner stirring, that moving that was drawing himself to Jesus, and he repented of his sin. And now he needed to put his faith in Jesus. He needed to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is Son of God. He needed to recognize the Savior. And to have a genuine transformation, one must believe in the right thing. In Matthew 16:13, Jesus asked the disciples, he said, what about you? Yes. Who do you say that I am? Is Jesus merely a good man? Is Jesus merely a good teacher or a prophet? Well, Peter said, thou art the Christ. You know, that day when this terrorist on the cross, the terrorist recognized that Jesus was more than a good man. He recognized that he was more than a good teacher. This man recognized that Jesus, I believe, was the Son of God, and it was his Savior. See, our object of our faith must be right. No, the terrorist, I'm sure, didn't understand all the theology when he came to Jesus, or had all the verses memorized of salvation. But did we? Did we remember all that? Did we know it all? But when this terrorist said, "Jesus, remember me when you came into your kingdom," it said a lot. He knew enough. Jesus knew his heart. He believed there was existence after life. And this terrorist knew that he needed a mediator, someone who would put a good word in for him, someone that would make atonement for him. He needed someone that would remember him. And he cast his eternity into the hands of the crucified Jesus Christ. Today, some might say, "I need to know everything and understand everything before I put my trust in Jesus." But someone said, "God expects us to give as much of ourselves as we can to as much of Jesus as we understand." Well, the fifth step for a terrorist to be transformed, he needs to receive salvation. In Luke 23:43, Jesus answered him. He said, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." To me, that's beautiful. I can only imagine what this former terrorist felt on the cross at that moment. What a picture of our wonderful Savior. Little did this terrorist realize this transaction that took place in his life. Jesus took the sin of this terrorist and placed it upon himself. And taking all the guilt and all the shame and all the innocent blood he had shed, all those hateful accusations that were charged against this terrorist, Jesus took them. Even though the former terrorist will die on the cross, he died a free man. He was made clean. He was made whiter than snow. If Jesus has not been your substitute, we are still condemned. It's like we would still be in those towers. You know, if our sin is not transferred to Jesus, we are lost. You know, the answer that Jesus gave to this man, "Today you will be with me in paradise," is exciting. The word "today." Today! Today you will be with me. The answer is a promise. Jesus does even more than we ask or think. And when the terrorist said, "Remember me," Jesus gave the promise, "I will be with you." Jesus gave the promise of a heavenly home. "I will be with you in paradise, in heaven." And it's not maybe, it's not could be, it's not probably, but you will be with me. And a terrorist was transformed that day. He became a new creature in Jesus Christ. And this terrorist came as every one of us needed to come also. We must find the cross. We must realize that we are lost and we look upon Jesus. We need to move towards Jesus when we felt that inner stirring within, and we need to repent of our sin, and we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we put our faith in him to take away our sin. You see, our story isn't too much different than the terrorist that was on the cross. It's not a whole lot different. And it's only Jesus that can save us. It's only Jesus. I'm ready to close. And I just want to say, let us be a body of believers that truly has a desire to remember what Jesus has done for us. We truly have something to be thankful for. Jesus done the amazing act of giving us that eternal life. He's saving us. Took us from this fiery buildings, from the fiery eternity, to a glorious future.